I always get this mute button wrong. The Lord is good, and He is here, and He is ready to do something in your life. He is ready to meet needs tonight, and I'm thankful to feel His presence right now. Thank you to the praise team for setting the atmosphere for the Word today. There is always an opportunity for a new name to be written in glory. And I hope tonight's your night. If your name is not written in the book, tonight is your night to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we're going to talk a little bit about a topic that's been talking to me for a while, but lest the youth lose hope. Youth, you are dismissed to go to class. I appreciate what the young people in the youth class are doing to disciple our young people and give them an opportunity to learn in a more effective way for them. And hopefully you all and I will learn something up here together. Amen. Tonight I want to talk about our need for God. Our need for God. In fact, if you will let me, I will pick up where Pastor left off on Sunday. And we are going to take just a little bit of a jog to the left and come right back, and then he can pick up wherever he wants on Sunday again. But his message on the life and tragedy of Judas, he that should betray Jesus, was so insightful and worth listening to if you didn't have a chance, worth re-listening to, and Brother Mike would tell you there's an app for that if you want to re-listen to it. But he was talking about the chronology of Judas's life and the ministry as one of the 12. Yes, Judas had a ministry as one of the 12 for a period of time, followed by his tragic and devastating choice to betray Jesus, the Savior of the world. But Pastor ended with this verse, among others, and so I'm going to read from 2 Peter 3:9, and then we're going to flip over to Acts 17. So why don't you go to Acts 17, and I'll go to 2 Peter 3:9, and you can trust me for one verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. I'm so thankful for that word. And that truth that he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Pastor drew the truth out of the word should, that this is the desired end, that all should come to repentance. It's not desired that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We need God. We need God. Paul conveyed these thoughts, this same concept, when he stood in front of the Greek philosophers in Acts 17. He's talking to a panel of civil and religious judges at a place that the Greeks called Areopagus and the Romans called Mars Hill. And we're going to start reading Acts 17 and starting in verse 16. If you go back to 15, basically Paul had called for Silas and Timothy to come to him. So now we see Paul just hanging out. Verse 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the whole city given to idolatry. Therefore he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics, these big Greek philosophies, encountered him, and they said, what will this babbler say? Others said, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, strange meaning unknown to them, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection, and they took him, these Stoics and Epicureans, they took him and they brought him unto the Areopagus, or unto Mars Hill, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians, this was the cool thing to do, all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God,' whom therefore you ignorantly worship." And ignorant there is not a derisive term. It's you're just in ignorance. You don't know. You don't know what you don't know. "You ignorantly worship him, but I'm going to declare him, the unknown God, to you. God that hath made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring." We need God. Would you put your Bibles down, put your phones down, and lift your hands to the Lord right now? Father, we need you. We need you in this house. We need you in our hearts. We need you in our minds. We need you in our lives, Lord Jesus. There is nobody like you. There's nobody else beside you. God, there's no competition. You're in a class by yourself. And we thank you, God, that you've made yourself manifest in this place. God, I pray that you would show yourself mighty on behalf of your people tonight. Open our hearts, our minds, our spirits to receive from your word. Help me to be a pure and clean vessel to flow through today, Lord Jesus. Usable in your sight to speak what you have shown me today, Lord. In Jesus' name, everybody said in Jesus' name. And would you clap your hands and praise the Lord for right now. He is not willing that any should perish. And today is a good day for salvation. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. We need him. Paul said, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Without God, we have nothing. We are nothing. I can't even breathe without him. My heart doesn't beat without his presence. I don't have life in my body. Why? Because I exist in him. In him I live. In him I move. In him I have my being. We exist entirely surrounded by God. All of this vast earth that we live in, the universe beyond that, all the planets and the stars and everything that we can see and can't see with these vast telescopes that they've created, anything we're aware of or not aware of, all of that exists in him. It's another meaning of the song. It's all in him. We are living in the bounds of God. And the psalmist said, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? If I go up, you're there. If I go down, you're there. If I go down into the grave, you're there also." There's no place where God is not, and we cannot escape him. Thank God is right. Thank God is right. He is all around us, and yet we are still encouraged to seek him. Paul said, look, he's not far from any one of you, but you should feel after him. Reach for him. Push into his presence because we have a need for God. And he knows that we need him. In fact, he knows better than we do how much we need him. We need him not just so we can live and move and breathe in the natural, but certainly if we have hope to live and move and breathe in the spiritual, we need God. We need him in us, not just around us. We need him in us, and he will not violate the agreement, covenant that he made with us. He wants us to ask him to come into our heart. He wants us to invite him into our lives. And so we need him in us, transforming us through the renewing of our minds, creating a clean heart and a right spirit within us, and producing his image in fruit that is born in love and joy and peace and long-suffering or patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, temperance, that old-fashioned word, temperance. The flesh does not cultivate these things in the natural, but the Spirit just produces them. When the Spirit of God is active in our lives and the Word of God is active in our lives, those fruit are byproducts of his presence in us. They come into being because he lives in us. We, as human beings, need God. So today I want to go through a few facts about our need for God. You know I like my lists. It helps me keep my notes in order. We talk about five things. Five things about our need for God. Number one, our need for God is universal. It is universal. It's for all people. And all people need God. That does not mean just any God. All people need the God of the Bible, the creator and the savior of the world. All people need God. Paul said it in verse 26 of Acts 17, that God has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Why? That all nations of men should seek the Lord. That's the purpose for which we are created, to seek him, to be in relationship with him. And so that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, reach for him, call out to him, cry out to him, reach out to grab on to his presence, to hold on to him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Every one of us. Why? Because our need for God is universal. It's universal. Mars Hill was a very cosmopolitan place. We read it earlier that there were local people there, but there were also strangers, foreigners, people who did not live in Athens, who were visiting, and everybody liked to hear these presentations of new things. And so here's Paul just hanging out, waiting for Silas and Timothy to arrive, and feeling the burden of an idolatrous city in his spirit. As he met with them, he was aware that the Areopagus was a convening place, similar to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a collection of respected men who would come together and adjudicate and comment on religious law and civic law and make judicial decisions, all those things. The Areopagus was very similar. It was highly respected people in Athens who got together and adjudicated and philosophized, if that's a word, and debated and reinforced the religious and political norms. They were very invested in the status quo, kind of keeping things the way that they were and the political systems of Greek and Roman culture. And they regularly heard from people that represented all kinds of beliefs. See, Athens prided itself on its tolerance. and its tolerance. So Paul sees Athens full of many gods. Athenians, those who lived in Athens, had many gods. They had the current Athenians had the Greek pantheon that had been adopted by the Romans, and so there were a couple different names for each of the little g gods that they were worshiping. But if you were Athenian, you could worship any of them. You could worship one of them. You could worship all of them. You could dedicate yourself to a certain few. And when Paul saw this, he couldn't help but start dripping the truth everywhere he went. He went into the synagogue and he began to talk about Jesus and the resurrection. And as he's talking to the Epicureans and the Stoics, he's talking about Jesus and the resurrection. And what God had done through the man Christ Jesus in paying the price for salvation for all people. For this universal need for God. And so they ask him, they invite him, hey, come to this place where we traditionally exchange ideas and beliefs and you can share your story. You can tell us your truth. And he stands up very boldly, emboldened by the Holy Ghost, and challenges their theology. He challenges the way that they see the spirit realm. He challenges them to understand what they have not previously known, that this unknown God has a name, has an identity, paid a price for them, lived a life that led to sacrifice in human flesh. He challenges these men who debated daily the purpose of their lives. That was the Stoics and the Epicureans and all those who were philosophers. There were three main philosophies in Greece. They were all just arguing about what life was about. And Paul stands up and says, I'll tell you what it's about. It's about seeking after Jesus. It's about reaching for the one who created you. It's about building this relationship, having this relationship. And he challenges them to see that the purpose of their lives is to seek the Lord. To seek the Lord. God created all flesh. And then he came in flesh to save all people. To reconcile the world unto himself. Not just one group or one sect or one religion or one race or one ethnicity. He came to save everybody who would be saved. Who has a will to be saved. Our God truly came for everyone. And our need for God is truly our need for God. Doesn't matter what you look like, what I look like, where I come from. It is a universal need for God. I think about John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the Jews that he gave his only begotten son. For God so loved the Greeks. For God so loved the apostolics. No. For God so loved the cosmos. That Greek word that literally means the world. In a wide or narrow sense, including its inhabitants. Literally, figuratively, or morally. That is everybody. Everybody. Every human body on this planet that's alive today, that has gone before, everybody was purchased with the same price. You mean people who don't yet believe that Jesus is God? Yeah. People who don't yet know him? Yeah. People who don't even believe that God exists? Yes. He came to be their savior. People who were raised to believe in another religion, like maybe Greek or Roman pantheon. Yes, he came for them. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have wasted his time preaching to them. The same God that came for Paul came for them. And if they were ineligible, he would not have wasted his breath. One of the most pernicious and persistent lies of the enemy is that we should somehow determine who gets to hear the truth based on their human experience, their family, whether or not they came up in the right church, whether or not their ancestors worshiped the right God, quote unquote. There are entire bodies of academic study dedicated to the fact that what they see as a fact of preserving culture means preserving their religion the way that it is, and missionaries should not go preach to them any other faith. That is a lie. Why? Because we serve a God who universally wants to save. And there is one absolute and universal truth that can save us. No man comes to the Father but by Jesus. It can be dangerous to say that in the world today. But that doesn't change the fact that it's true. Paul stood in a dangerous world and declared, there is only one God. There is only one way. This lie is tied into the idea that religions are really just so many interchangeable parts, and one religion's pretty much like the other, so you should just stick to the religion of your ancestors because that's your culture. That's a lie from the pits of hell that's intended to keep people from being delivered to this precious truth. I know we don't hear these things very often, and I know that I'm hitting something right now. I was working on these notes, and the Lord just kept giving me more and more. Look, people will tell you you can't deviate from what you grew up with, but God is not telling you that. He is not telling you that. He is offering you freedom. He is offering you deliverance. He is offering you opportunity in the kingdom of God. He is offering you truth. Why? Because we have a universal need for God. We have a universal need for God. His offer of salvation and relationship was first to the Jews and also to the Greeks or Gentiles, everybody else. His offer of salvation does not discriminate men, women, children, rich and poor, people of all skin colors, all shapes, all sizes. If you have straight hair, Sister Allison, where are you? Straight hair, coily hair, whatever. We were talking about hairstyles earlier. Whatever you look like and whoever you are, maybe I should say, you know, gray hair, no hair, Brother Jake. We need God. We need God. Those who know Jesus and those who don't yet know Jesus need him. Those who have never opened a Bible, those who have never held a Bible, those who have never heard the preaching of the gospel, and those who preach it every single week. We need God. It's a universal need. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We have one need for God, and it is the one true and living God that we need. Our need for God is universal. Point number two, and this is a doubleheader. Our need for God is individual and entire. Our need for God is individual and entire. When Paul was preaching to the crowd, talking about this universal need for what they had called the unknown God, he focused, yes, on everybody, on all of them, but he also focused on each of them. On each of them, that they should seek the Lord, verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Because yes, it's about the every, but it's also about the one. Our need for God is individual We can come to a corporate service all together and experience God all together and see our brothers and sisters receive blessings and enjoy that experience and rejoice with them and all those things. But if you don't have that connection to God, coming to church will be insufficient to save you. Why? Because it's for everybody, but it's for one at a time. Every one. We have an individual need for God. Yes, God was in Christ reconciling the whole world to himself, but Christ was also that good shepherd who left the 99 looking for just one. Just one. Just one. Our need for God is personal. It's private. It's not just this public expression of faith, but it's also about what's going on the inside of me that nobody else can see or truly fully understand. It's individual. We live in a culture that we love individualized stuff. Like I said to young people recently, I think it was to Emily and Riley the other day, I made a comment about, you know, when I grew up, you listened to the radio, you didn't know what was coming next. And everything was a surprise. But now we have these tailored and curated playlists, and I can go in and say, I want to listen to this narrow little genre of music that maybe 16 musicians contribute to. And AI will find it for me and pop it on my Alexa. And I can listen to it all day long. And I never have to listen to anything that I don't want to hear. Because I can have a very individualized experience. God wants to give us an individualized, tailored experience. That's just about what I need. And where I am and what I'm living with. And what I see in the Word and what I see through the Spirit of God. He wants to have a personal relationship with me. He wants a personal relationship with you. And so while our need for God is universal and it applies to everybody, it applies, Sister Switzer, to you. And it applies, Sister Dory, to you. And it even applies, Brother George, to you. It applies to all of us as individuals. As individuals, we are celebrating. Pastor, I left you for last in that little comment because you're in a year of celebration. I believe it was 50 years ago that you got the Holy Ghost. Did I get that right? Was it 50? Yeah, okay, that's what I thought. All right. That's a good thing. That's a great thing. Oh, sorry. That's my pronunciation. So 50 years that you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, so 1975, right? That's amazing. That's amazing. And Sister Dory and you have been here ministering. You've been pastor of this church for 20 years. Huge celebrations. Huge. And I don't think we can clap for that enough, honestly. I think it's an amazing investment in ministry, and we appreciate you. I am also in a year of celebration. So for me, can't believe I'm going to say this in public. It was 40 years ago this summer that the Lord touched the heart of a little six-year-old girl sitting on a pew in Springfield, Illinois, in a pretty random evening service that I don't remember very much of other than the altar service, that I felt God tugging at my heart. And I had those, you know, kind of the movies in your mind, that replay of the things you know you shouldn't have done and the things that you shouldn't have said and the back talk to mom or whatever it was that I was regretful of at 6 years old. And it wasn't long till I slipped up the aisle to the altar and I knelt down, because that's what we did back then. We knelt down at an altar. And I had hot tears running down my face. And I buried my little head in my arms, and I watered the floor as I repented and asked God to cleanse my heart and forgive me and promised him that I would turn around. And how many times since then I've gone back to him and said, I'm sorry, God, I messed up again. I'm going to turn around. Oh, God, I'm sorry, I messed up again. 40 years He is indeed long-suffering. John tells us that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And yes, that's a promise for everybody, but that was a promise for a 6-year-old little girl at an altar in Springfield, Illinois. And that night, see, I had been blessed for a long time to be taught how to approach God. And I knew that once I repented, then I needed to be baptized in Jesus' name. And so I knew Acts 2:38 at a very young age. I understood. Parents, listen to me. I understood at 6 years old that if I repented, God would forgive me. And if I gave my life to him, he would cleanse me through the waters of baptism. And all those old sins that I had stopped doing would be washed away from my life. And that would be something I could come back to in prayer over and over again and see myself forgiven over and over. I understood at 6 years old. If your babies are coming to you saying, Mama, I want to be baptized. Daddy, I want to be baptized. And they can articulate that simple truth. It's time for you to prayerfully consider that option. I believe that God saves very, very young children so that he can then save them from the world for the entirety of their lives. And so I repented. My dad baptized me in Jesus' name that night. And I was so excited to see Brother Kent on Sunday get baptized in Jesus' name. And I was talking to him and Sister Lisa, his wife, after service, and just rejoicing with, and the look on his face of joy and passion of getting into this relationship with God, enthusiasm. It's just, there's nothing like that clean, that just been baptized clean. There's nothing like it. And many of you have heard me finish the story how for 2 days I basically spiritually harassed my mom and kept telling her over and over, I'm going to get the Holy Ghost. I'm going to get the Holy Ghost. The next time we go to church, I'm going to get the Holy Ghost. And my mom very patiently, yes, baby, I believe you. Yes, I believe that, yes, you keep that faith. And that's exactly what God did, that he honored the faith of a 6-year-old and he filled me with the Holy Ghost. And I began to speak a language I had never learned and could not understand. And as that Spirit of God flowed through me for the very first time, there is nothing like the power and presence of the Holy Ghost. Even a child can understand that life changes forever. Changes forever. There's no going back to a place of not knowing what the power of the Holy Ghost is. 40 years, which means I'm 46 if you're doing the math. And I am very, very thankful that my need for him is individual. That he meets that need individually. He is interested in knowing me and in guiding me, and in making me more like him, and investing in me. He has sent me so many amazing people to minister and speak into my life and shore me up at times that I needed it. And he did that because he knows my need is individual. He knows my need is individual. Sister Courtney, when God started talking to me to do specific things in ministry, he sent people to speak to me about those things. One of them was Pastor. I don't know how many of you know this, but Pastor asked me when I was going to get licensed back in 2007. I don't know if you remember this. Do you remember this? I laughed out loud. I laughed out loud. And it was 2 years later that God actually called me personally. And I couldn't believe it. And it was at General Conference, and I went and talked to the Sebulches. I'm like, I'm going to need one of those applications. And he just smiled. Brother George just smiled because the Lord had already shown him what God wanted to do, and I was trying to catch up, you know. But understand that God is an individual God and he knows what we need. And I don't know if Pastor hadn't said that in 2007, if I would have had the courage to go to him that night and say, I need that application. But God knows what we need. And he is an individual God. He is an individual God. The second part of this twofer is that our need for God is entire. It's entire. It's not just about me as an individual. It's about all of me. Every part of me. Every part of my life. Everything that he's given me being offered back to him. Because all of me needs all of him. I need him. I need him not just in my heart because my mind might betray me. And I need him not just in my mind because my heart is desperately wicked and who can know it? And I need him not just in my strength and my abilities because my actions mean nothing if my mind and my heart are not in it. If my mind and my heart are far from him, my actions won't keep me close to him. I need him entirely. All of me needs all of him. Point number three is that our need for God is immutable. It's unchangeable. So here I am, 40 years into this Holy Ghost-filled life, and I have not been perfect, y'all. I mean, if you've been around me, you know. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. I say things I shouldn't. I do things I shouldn't. I do things that I think are the right thing and they end up being the exact wrong thing. I don't know that ever happens to any of you. But I am not perfect. But I have been trying to walk with the Lord most of the time for 40 years. And I'm here to tell you, I still need God. I need him in the morning when I start my day. I need him at noon when I'm trying to get through the day. I need him in the evening when I'm worried about the next day. Our need for God is unchanging. I need him just as much today as I did the day that I was born. I need him just as much today as I did the day that I was born again. I need him. And I have never not needed him. In him we live and move and have our being. I have always needed him. I will never not need him. We have written some really beautiful songs. And Sister Andrea, I'm okay with continuing to sing them. But we've written some beautiful songs that say, I need him more. More than yesterday. No, I need him exactly the same, but more precisely, I'm more aware today of how much I need him than I was yesterday. It's not the need that changes, but the longer I walk with him and the more I spend time with him and the closer I get to him, the more I realize how devastatingly badly I need him. The longer we're with him, the more we realize the depth of our need. It's my awareness of him that changes and my need for him. And I love that. Because if my need for God is the same, no matter what, then I can't mess it up so badly that he can't find me. I can't create a need in myself for him that he can't meet. I can't fall so far that all of a sudden I've fallen beyond his ability to retrieve me. On the flip side, I can't work so hard for the kingdom that I need God less and can suddenly just rely on myself a little more. And I can't learn so much or experience so much in the spirit that suddenly I just know and I don't need him to know what to do or where to go or who to talk to. There is no point in my walk with God that I can start relying on my own understanding rather than trusting in the Lord with all my heart. I have tried it. I do not recommend 0 stars. Okay. Walking with the Lord means we will always have a need to walk with the Lord. For those of you who might be early in your walks with God, I'm here to tell you, you will always need him. Maybe it hasn't been 40 years for you yet, and you look at people who have been doing this for 40 or 50 years and think, oh, they must not need to pray anymore. Well then. Or, you know, I have to spend so much time reading the Bible. Surely pastor doesn't have to read the Bible. He's been doing this for 50 years. He knows what he's doing. That's why he reads the Bible more. Because the further you get down the road, the more you realize, oh my goodness, I thought I needed you back then, but I definitely know that I need you now. And there's no way that I can do anything that you've asked of me without you. I can only do what I see the Father doing. How reliant we are on him. Our need for God is entire, individual and entire. Number 4. Our need for God is not immediately obvious to the flesh. It is spiritually discerned. We aren't born just knowing we need God. In our flesh, we can't hardly see a need for him. We know that there's a hole in us, that something's not fulfilled, but we will look everywhere else before we look to him. Why? Because the flesh can't see this. It's spiritually discerned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, it says, "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Going back to Paul's message on Mars Hill, he was speaking to a group of men who were used to hearing men's ideas and philosophies. This was not new for them. They were used to coming and hearing new ideas. They were used to being the decision makers, adjudicating men's crimes. They were used to worshiping idols that were created by the hands of men. Everything about what they were doing at Areopagus was centered on the humanity involved, not the Spirit of God. And so Paul calls them back and says, I passed by and I beheld your devotions and I found an altar to the unknown God. And he's calling out the fact that the worship has been to their own creations. He says, God has made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth. He dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing that he gives to all life and breath and all things. Look, you've made all these idols that you're worshiping. You've even made one just in case you forgot somebody in the pantheon to the unknown God. You've made one, an inscription to the unknown God. But I'm telling you, these gods were fashioned by your own hands. Don't you get it? There's nothing here of substance. When he had finished his presentations, there were multiple responses. Some scoffed and mocked. Some asked Paul to come and speak to them another day. See, the flesh will always try to make us doubt and delay. Doubt and delay. You don't need to make that decision for Christ today. You've got time. Listen to this sermon another day. Hear the truth another day. Or the scoffing spirit. Psalm 1 talks about the scorner. The one that says, that's dumb. Who would believe that? Why would you embrace that truth? Nobody wants to live that way. That's the flesh. That's the enemy. But only the voice of God will speak truth to you. If you feel drawn to God, I guarantee you that is not your flesh. If you feel drawn to God, that's not the wrong voice speaking to you. That's the Spirit of the living God reaching for you. He encouraged us to reach out to him, but that's God reaching for you. Our inner person awakens to our need for God, and this hunger surges up in us. That's not flesh, that's God drawing us. Again, Jesus said, nobody comes to the Father except the Spirit draw him. Nobody comes to me except the Father draw him, excuse me. Finally, fifthly, for those of you waiting for number five, our need for God demands a response. It demands a response. As I've said that day at Mars Hill, there were various responses. Yeah, some mocked, some scorned, some scoffed, some delayed their response to another day. Who knows if they got that opportunity or not. But there were a few. According to verse 34, there were a few that clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, one of those civic leaders that was sitting there listening, kind of like Nicodemus in the Sanhedrin. Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them, they clave to Paul. They didn't want to let him go. That inner surge of hunger that was ignited, that spark of faith that was ignited when truth was imparted to them, they wanted to just keep listening. This was resonating deep in their spirits. Why? Because God was drawing them. God was drawing them. And they embraced the truth of this word. They held on to Paul. That is the appropriate response. When you get that kernel of truth, you hold on to it. You pursue it. You respond to it. Our need for God demands a response, if you would stand with me. Sister Andrea, if our musicians and our praise team would come. For me, I came to an altar and I mostly cried. I was that hot mess salvation. Tears, other fluids, just all kinds of stuff going on as I poured out my little heart before the Lord. I wept and I cried and I sobbed and I thanked him and I experienced joy like no other, and it came out in tears. My brother, who was also filled with the Holy Ghost when he was 6 years old, he got the Holy Ghost completely differently. Like, he's over on the side of the altar dancing and shouting for almost an hour as a six-year-old. That's how he got the Holy Ghost. Night and day, folks. Same God. Same God. I might respond with tears. Others might respond with joy and wonder. But our need for God, and then when God meets that need, it demands a response. So we see that same intensity of the day that Paul preached at Mars Hill. You just don't want to let that feeling, that experience go. You want to get everything you can out of it. And so on Sundays, and not so much on Wednesdays, but we're going to make an exception for tonight, we see people moved in their emotions. I don't know who I'm talking to right now, but an emotional response to God is not a bad thing. Emotions are a gateway for God to move in us. He himself, when he lived in flesh, was moved on with compassion and other emotions, and it opened the way for the miraculous. God will use your emotions to open you to spiritual change. It is not just an emotional response. It is a gateway for God to spiritually move in us. Now, we should understand that everything should be done decently and in order in church. However, when that emotional response comes up and we can express it decently and in order, we ought to. Why? Because that's the Holy Ghost, the same Holy Ghost that was talking to you about coming to this altar, about being in relationship with him, is expressing to you his desire that you will pour out your heart in emotion to him. It demands a response. Our need for God demands a response. I've been privileged to see people's need for God on full display in altars all over this continent. I've seen people dance and leap and run. I've seen people fall to the ground under the weight of gratitude and joy or burden and intercession. I've seen everything from shouting to crying to laughing in the spirit. And all of those responses come from the fact that we recognize our need for him, and he's meeting the need. He's meeting the need. How deep, how great, how awesome is our need for God. All you have to do is take a look at a cross to know exactly how great our need was. Every single drop of blood in the body of the man Christ Jesus went for us. It took all of it. Why? That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any one of us. Would you just lift your hands right now? Lord, you're not far. You're not slack concerning your promise. You're long-suffering. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh God, we're feeling after you on a Wednesday night right now, Jesus. We're feeling after your spirit, God. Please be found of us, God. We know you're not far. We know you're not far, Lord Jesus. We need you, Jesus. We need you, Jesus. We need you, Jesus. If you have a need tonight for the Lord to meet, would you just find a place to pray? It can be up here in the altar. It can be in the seat where you are. Would you just turn your heart and your mind and your abilities over to him and let him have his way tonight? We need you, Jesus. We need you, Jesus. We need you, Jesus. We need you, Jesus.